If you were here last week, you know I made a boo-boo. I poked fun at my wife while I was up here. Found out real quick it was not a good idea. So I have a story for you tonight. Hopefully we'll help her feel a little better. So this morning, we left Dallas at about 6:15, 6:30 or so to make it here. And I, you know, at 6:15, I don't do very well at 8 o'clock in the morning. So you can imagine what I'm doing at 6 o'clock in the morning. Not good. Not running on all cylinders. So I'm getting dressed, and I know I have these socks, and I don't want to put them on yet. So I'll just put my boots on and go to the car, and I'll put them on later. You know, I'll just take care of that later. Well, we're driving, and I'm looking for those socks, and I can't find them anywhere. They're nowhere to be seen. Cannot find them. I tear open my suitcase, look through that. Cannot find them anywhere. I got up this morning to lead singing. And as I walked up, I guess I looked at Reagan, and I noticed a little smile on her face. And as I went to sit down, as someone else was coming to lead a prayer, I guess, or something, I went to sit down, and Reagan told me, she said, "I know where your socks are, so they're in your back pocket." So I had like a little tale this morning, and I think she put them there. No, I'm kidding. So, no, I will say I have a wonderful wife. She drove this morning so I could look over my material and everything, and she does a lot for me, so I don't want to neglect her. So. Anyway, thank you for being here. We have a lot of visitors tonight, a lot of familiar faces, and I'm not going to mention you all because it would take way too long, so we're going to jump right into our lesson this evening. In John 18, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, awaiting what he knows will be his death sentence. The two of them have a one-on-one conversation where Pilate tries to get to the bottom of the whole situation, what's going on. We're told elsewhere that Pilate knows that Jesus was delivered because of envy. The scribes and the Pharisees had envied Jesus, and that was why Jesus was delivered over to them. And so you can almost feel the frustration of Pilate when he realizes that the Jews are acting out of this envy. They're accusing Jesus, saying that he's worthy of death, when Pilate knows that Jesus isn't worthy of death. Look with me at John 18, starting in verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And that is the question that I would like to ask you this morning, this evening, rather. What is truth? And that's a great question. One that's a little easier to understand than it is to explain. If I were to ask you that question tonight, well, how would you define that for me? If I were to ask you to define the word truth for me, it'd kind of be a little difficult if you haven't thought about it before. Well, if you were to look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, you would find the following definition: that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. And there's a particular word in that definition that I find to be rather helpful in our understanding of the word truth, and that is the word reality. And reality literally means what is real. And this is an appropriate definition for us this evening as we consider the Greek word, just for a moment, of truth. The Greek word for truth, aletheia. Because according to Strong's Greek concordance, in ancient Greek culture, aletheia was synonymous for reality, being the opposite of illusion. Well, that's what truth is. But in our efforts to determine what truth is, I think it also would be helpful to realize what truth is not. And I'd like to do that this evening by considering two stories in the Bible. The first story that I would briefly like to look at this is the story of Joseph back in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph was the favorite of the family. And that irritated his 11 brothers. Their frustration finally led them to concoct a plan to get rid of him. And they ultimately decided to sell him into slavery while staging his death by taking Joseph's robe and splattering blood on it and roughing it up a bit, if you will. And then bringing their father the robe, convincing him that he had been killed by a wild beast. Since Joseph was his father's favorite, this obviously upset him. To see just how upset he was, let's read Genesis 37, verses 33 through 35. Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Let's jump ahead 1,500 years or so to the early days of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who at the time was called Saul, before he became a Christian, was wreaking havoc in the groups of the early Christians in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, reads, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." Skip down to chapter 9 in verse 1. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." There's a lot that we could criticize about Paul. But I'll want us to realize something tonight. I'd like for us to appreciate the fact that Paul was very zealous for God. He believed that he was doing the right thing, but in reality he was very wrong. There's an extremely important lesson that we can learn from these stories that I would like to discuss with you for a bit. And that is that the truth is not dependent upon emotions or beliefs. Truth is what is, regardless of how you feel about it or what you believe about it. The truth is the truth, and it doesn't matter how you feel or what you believe. But just because Jacob thought that Joseph was dead didn't mean that he was dead. And just because Saul believed that he was doing the Lord's work didn't mean that he was doing the Lord's work. We should take that a step further if we want a better picture of this concept that we're studying tonight. Not only is truth unaffected by emotions and beliefs, but by extension, so is falsehood. You can believe that something is false all you want, but that doesn't determine whether it is false or not. What determines if it is false or not is whether or not it is opposite of the truth or opposite of what is real. Emotions and beliefs are never the source or determinant of truth or falsehood, but rather they were always the result of one or both of those things. Apart from those stories, it's also important for us to understand that the truth is not dependent on the number of people who believe something. nor is it dependent upon how educated those people are, nor how long those educated people believe that it was true. And according to the most educated people in the 1300s, the earth was either flat or shaped like a cone. In fact, if whoever suggested that it was spherical was ridiculed, chastised, excommunicated even. And this was believed for thousands of years by the most intelligent minds. But that didn't make it true. For another aspect, considering what truth is not, I'd like for you to turn with me for a moment to Leviticus chapter 4. This is part of the old law where God is speaking to Moses about sacrifices. So let's start in verse 1. Leviticus 4, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed." There's a lesson there for us too. Ignorance is not an excuse to deny the truth. While the commandments that God gave to those people who were under the old law do not necessarily apply to us today, being under the new law, there's still this valuable lesson that we can learn, and many other lessons that we can learn from it. I want you to notice that God required the sacrifice for sins that were unintentionally committed. And that's important to our discussion tonight, because that tells us that just because we don't know if what we're doing is wrong doesn't mean that we aren't guilty of it. I mean, have you ever tried talking your way out of a speeding ticket? Telling the officer, "Oh, I didn't know the speed limit was that high or low." It doesn't work very well. What doesn't work for our physical perspective and our physical law enforcement doesn't work spiritually either. It's important to understand that the truth is the truth, whether we know it or we don't. So far we've looked at what the concept of truth is, how it is defined, how it is not defined, but what is truth? I'm not asking for another definition of truth. I want to know what the truth actually is. What is it that is truth? What is it that is real? As we've just determined, we can't believe that something is the truth just because of how we feel or what we believe with all of our hearts. Nor can we believe that something is the truth just because a lot of educated people have thought that it was the truth for centuries or more. So if the truth isn't found from those things, where can we find it? Well, let's look at what the 119th Psalm says about this. Psalm 119. Let's start with verse 142. Psalm 119, verses 142. "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." Skip a few verses down to verses 151. "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." Finally, skip down a bit more to verse 160. Verse 160, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." I'd like to look at each of these verses just for a bit. In Psalm 119, verse 142, we're told that thy law is truth. And if we put in our definition of truth, we read, "Thy law is what is real." You know, I can remember thinking at some point in my life, why did God make the laws that he did? I mean, why did he have to make all the fun stuff sinful? As I've grown older, I've begun to appreciate what this verse in particular is saying about God's law. I don't think God sat down and made a list of a bunch of things that he decided would be called sins just before he created the world. His law is what is real. In other words, since the law comes from God, it is a reflection of who God is. For example, I don't believe God arbitrarily decided that murder would be sinful. I believe that murder is sinful because it opposes who God is on several different levels. On one level, God is the source of life. So murdering someone is the opposite of what God does. On another level, murdering someone takes away from God what is his. He's the king. He is the author of life, and we have no right to assume that authority for ourselves. And on another level, murder is selfishness, which has its obvious issues. This logic is actually mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Moses writes in verses 12 and 13, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." The statement, thy law is truth, contains within it the idea that God's law is not a creation of God, but rather an extension of who he is. And a similar idea is expressed in 119 verse 151, where the psalmist writes the words, thy commandments are truth. But notice in Psalm 119 verse 160, the psalmist writes the words, the sum of thy word is truth. Now, being a math guy, when I see the word sum, I automatically associate with that word the word addition. But there's another word in there that makes me think of math as well, and that's the word is. And this isn't math class, but bear with me for the sake of illustration. If I were to tell you that the sum of 5, 5, 5, and 5 is 20, that would be the same thing as saying 5 plus 5 plus 5 plus 5, I get the right 5, equals 20. But notice that 5 plus 5 plus 5 plus 17 does not equal 20. And you might think this is a silly illustration, but it's a powerful one, because when we consider that the sum of God's word is truth, we must realize that only the sum is truth. Any more or any less is not the truth. This idea is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, such as in 2 John verse 9, which says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." We must be willing to take the whole word of God if we are searching for the truth, because any more or any less isn't the truth. But it's one thing to know where to get the truth, and another thing to actually have it. And let us remember that Satan, who's called the father of lies, the opposite of truth, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we must ask ourselves if we truly have the truth. We must be constantly devoting ourselves to this. I believe one of our problems today in this church and in others like it is that we aren't reading our Bibles. And call me a pessimist, but I doubt that very many of us read our Bibles as often as it deserves. I mean, we know where the truth is, but we aren't willing to find it for ourselves. Instead, we go to church and rely on our preacher or our minister or pastor to give us the truth. But there's a danger in relying on other people for the truth, because they may or may not be telling you the truth. We might think that they are good people who are trustworthy, or we may feel comfortable speaking to them, or we might take comfort in knowing that what they are teaching is what most everyone else believes. But that in and of itself does not make it the truth. In Acts 17, in verse 11, we read of some Christians who were from Berea, from whom the writer calls noble-minded. Why were they called noble-minded? Well, it was because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things which the Apostle Paul was teaching them were so. And that's what our job is. We can't just blindly be accepting what a man in priestly robes or a slick suit or cowboy boots even says. We must be checking it with what the Bible says. And if it doesn't match up with what the Bible says, then it isn't true. Thy word is truth. That's what we ought to be looking for, His word. Because when we turn around and we apply this concept to our lives, to our beliefs, to our emotions, how do we actually hold up? I mean, it's easy for us to look into the world of radical Islam, for instance, and wonder how someone could believe that flying a plane into a building is okay. No, it's not okay. And it's easy for us to look into the world and see the godless society around us and wonder how people can believe that God doesn't exist. It's easy for us to do those things, but what about me? Am I dedicating my life to what is true? Am I dedicating my life to finding the truth? Because those are questions that I hope we will all answer for ourselves tonight. Because the truth is that none of us would be the first person to believe that what we were doing was right, and yet we're very wrong. I know many people who died on September 11th, who died for something that they believed was right. Yet we know it's very wrong. If we're going to be truthful with ourselves, we must be willing to admit that we aren't always truthful with ourselves. We as humans are creatures that are often driven by emotions. We oftentimes have beliefs that affect those emotions, and then we act on them. So how am I pursuing truth? Am I diligently reading my Bible, or just resorting to my preacher or pastor? Am I studying God's word to find the truth, or am I studying to validate my own agenda? Am I looking at the sum of God's word, or developing and basing ideas on only one or a few verses? After all, the truth is the truth. And it doesn't matter what you or I or anyone thinks about it. And at the end of the day, can we really afford to be wrong? In Matthew 7, verse 21, passage that Don referenced this morning, I'd like for you to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 21, starting. Jesus says the following statement. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" most heartbreaking part of this to me is that there will be many, according to Jesus, on that day who had supposedly done great things in Jesus' name, who had supposedly prophesied and cast out demons and performed miracles, all in the name of Jesus. People who had lived for Jesus, but will be denied entrance. Why? Because they weren't practicing the truth. Instead, they were practicing lawlessness. Jesus says that there will be many who receive that awful news. So the question that I would ask, that we all ask ourselves tonight, is he talking about me? Am I truly pursuing the truth? Because according to Jesus, we can't afford to be wrong. In the passage that we read at the beginning of our discussion this evening in John 18, Jesus tells us where we can find the truth. He says in John 18, verse 37, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In other words, if you want the truth, you have to go to him. His words are truth. Early in his ministry, in Mark 1, verse 38, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." He came to this earth to preach the truth. And the truth is that he is the way, and the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through him. If we are truly to go to the Father, we must go through him. And according to the Bible, according to the words of God, that is accomplished through baptism. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Read with me verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as passages like Acts 2, verse 38, and 1 Peter 3, verse 21 indicate, let me ask you a few questions. Have you truly been saved? Have you truly been forgiven of your sins? Remember that at the end of the day, if it isn't in accordance with the truth, then it isn't reality. And remember, at the end of the day, the truth will make you free. If you have a need tonight, please don't put it off any longer. Come to the front right now while we stand and while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day.